Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Today is part three of our three-part interview with the author of the book, A Hero's Journey, From Darkness to Light, Richard Kaufman. Now, if you missed any of the prior two episodes, you need to go back and catch up because it gives the complete background that Richard faced. I mean, he faced adversity after adversity, bad decision after bad decision. But on a fateful day called 9/11, he made the decision to turn his life around. He made the decision, instead of being self-serving, he wanted to serve others. And he did, for 24 years of military service. But he now dedicates himself to helping other people. On the darkest day in American history, Richard Kaufman seen the light and changed his life. Jesus can do that for you as well. But I want you to listen to his story because it is inspiring. You need to go back, catch up, and then come back and listen to this one. Otherwise, you won't really understand the impact this has. Back into the interview with Richard Kaufman.
Me being from New Jersey, the Twin Towers meant a lot to us because I lived maybe 3 miles away, and we all knew people that worked in the towers. I was sitting there getting ready for work, and my ex called me and said, "You got to come see this." And I seen the first plane that hit the towers. And it was surreal. It wasn't, you know, it was like, this can't be happening. Because I've seen it, you know, like there was been some times that planes got hit by little, you know, a couple different, like Thurman Munson from the Yankees got killed by hitting a building.
Yeah.
And but then after we hit, I seen the second one, I said, "Oh man," I said, "you know, we're under attack."
Yeah.
And then I seen the Twin Tower, the Pentagon.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, you know, they say, and I tell people, you know, I became a broken man. And they're like, "Well, what do you mean?" It's like, well, something broke inside of my heart because I can't do anything about it. You know, like my family, they're all people that were in the towers. I can't do anything about it. And I just crumbled into my own couch. And I'm like 31 years old at this point. And I just cried and I wept and I became a broken man. But they say, you know, that's when God can use you, is when you're broken.
Yeah.
And something clicked in my mind, in my heart. And I said, "You know what?" I says, "I'm going to ask for a second chance, or more like a 100th chance."
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I can stay in the military and protect people that can't protect themselves, I want to dedicate the rest of my life to helping others that can't help themselves. So I called my first sergeant commander and I asked for a meeting, and I came down and we talked about it. And, you know, they've all heard the story before. Yeah. Mm-hmm. "You're going to do better. You know, you're not going to get in trouble anymore." And something touched one of their hearts. And they said, "You know what? We think you're real." Because I actually broke down and cried in front of both of them.
Yeah.
And thank God they rescinded it, my orders. Mm-hmm. And they decided to keep me. And from that day on, I never missed a drill. I was never late. I became a non-commissioned officer. I won Soldier of the Year for the company and the battalion.
Amen.
And I did a total of 24 years. I would have done 30 if I didn't get hurt. But it is a total of 24 years.
Amen. Now, tell us about the accident in the Humvee, how that changed everything.
Well, what happened is I moved to New Jersey. And right now, at this point, I'm E5, about to get promoted to E6. And it was my first AT with this company. And we're driving down the highway. Humvee broke down, so we had to stop over and recover it. Now, I never wore helmets. I never wore my Kevlar. I just always wore a soft cap, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But something told me to put my Kevlar on. And I started backing up the Humvee, and it was a young PFC or Spec 4 driver doing my hand signals. And I told him to back up, and instead of him hitting the brakes, he hit the gas and ran over the whole right side of my body and my head. And God saved me that day. Mm-hmm. I totally believe that. I got up. My guys were like, wait a minute, he got up? Because back then I was working out, I was jacked. And I shook it off and got back into Hummer, and we decided, you know, we're going to go where we're supposed to be. And slowly over the next hour or two, I started losing vision in my left eye. Got down there, figured it was going to get better, went to sick call, and they're like, no, we don't know. And I went totally blind while we were down at AT.
Oh, wow.
So to this day, I'm still blind in my left eye.
Okay.
And they decided, you know what? You can't shoot.
Yeah.
We don't need you. So they send me this place. Whenever you're going to chaplain or soldier out, I mean, you know, medically retire, they send you to this place called Medical Hold.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And you sit there for the whole drill week, and you still go to drill, but you go down there and you sit in a room and you do nothing.
Yeah.
So when I started to go, I was there for, I think, a year and a half, I would bring books, and all of a sudden I read a book by Robert Kiyosaki. And then I just started becoming ravenous with, you know, reading self-help stuff.
Okay.
And, then one day, all of a sudden, they're like, Sergeant Kaufman, we need you to come in. We're medically discharging you. Can we please have your ID? And that night, I had to go home and hang up my uniform for the last time.
Yeah, I know.
And I went into a deep, deep, dark depression.
Yeah.
I didn't use, you know, I didn't drink, I didn't use, but I went into a deep, deep, dark depression.
Yeah.
And, I just put myself in work, and I just started working a lot. And one day I just said, you know what? You know, I've been through all, you know, I've been through the drugs, I've been through the alcoholism, I've been through the homelessness. It's time for you to come back.
Mm-hmm.
And I decided, you know what? I'm going to go for help. So I went to the VA. I still have a doc. I go to the doctor, and I have a psychiatrist. And the funny thing is, her name is Dr. Seuss, S-O-O-S. So I come home, I tell my wife, I got a shrink. She's like, really? I'm like, yeah, Dr. Seuss.
Hey, man.
But so I just started, you know, I started thinking, okay. And then I'm still not drinking, but I still had that attitude, you know, that dry drunk. And then all of a sudden, the one day I just woke up and said, all right, I want to start living a sober life.
Yeah.
And that's when it all started changing, where I started putting others before me, you know, not worrying about me all the time. And then this whole, you know what, if I'm struggling with this stuff, other people are got to be struggling with it too.
Yeah.
And that's when I just started. And it's been almost a year that I've been doing the podcast and the book and all that stuff, helping other people.
Yeah, and I can understand that, because as we were talking off the air, you know, I understand what it's like to lose the career you love and you're dedicated to, you know. And I've talked before on here about my background, so I'm not going to cover everything on again. It was the hardest time of my life. It took me, you know, you talk about that deep depression. We moved. I mean, we ended up losing our house because, you know, I couldn't afford it, and, you know, I mean, I'm drinking, and I mean, it was just a bad time. So we moved into this little dumpy apartment, and my thinking was, we're just going to be here temporarily, you know, 6 months tops. So I never even unpacked the boxes. They're just stacked up against the walls. You know, I had the couch and the chair and the TV, you know, and the beds, but there were boxes in every room because I refused to unpack. I wasn't going to stay there. Right. And I would go in sometimes into my bedroom, because I just had to get away, but there's nowhere to go, you know, because I'm so I just go in the bedroom and close the door and just go in there and cry for for hours.
Yeah.
You know, and you look up and there's these boxes there reminding you of the failure that you are, you know, and it just, you know, I mean, it's hitting me right now just thinking about it. And I did not realize it at the time until several years later when I started taking college class again. I did a what they call the secondary degree in psychology, right? And they're talking about depression, all that, and I'm pinging like every single thing they're talking about. I'm like, yeah, been there. Yep, that was me. Yep, that's me. And I was in deep, deep depression and didn't know it. And, you know, the alcohol was fueling it. I mean, it was just a bad time of my life. It took me 10 years just to be able to talk about it like I'm doing right now. I refused to talk about it. If I started talking about it, I was getting angry, you know, and just intense, red hot anger. I mean, it was a bad. So I can 100% relate to everything you said you're going through.
And I think, you know, that was one of the reasons. Well, let me just tell you about how this whole book came about.
Okay.
I was on Donnie's podcast because me and him became friends somehow. And he knew that I'm in the health and fitness industry. And, you know, I have clients that are previously and still in the WWE, you know, Major League Baseball, the NFL. And he brought me on a podcast to talk about health and wellness. And I started telling him my backstory. Mm-hmm. And he's like, dude, that's the stuff people need to hear. He said, there's a fitness guy everywhere around the corner. But people need to hear the story of, what did he say, of recovery and redemption. He says, people need to hear that because, you know, people need hope today.
Yep.
And I started thinking about it and I started praying. I said, Lord, is this where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to do? And it came back a resounding yes.
Amen.
So I started writing a book. And the reason I wrote the book is because it was more of a catharsis.
Mm-hmm.
And when I started writing it, I actually had to call people and be like, I think this happened. Can you remind me of what actually happened? You know, because I don't want to give a wrong story because once your book is out there, you can't take it back.
Right. That's right.
And I started writing, and I actually, because I'm technically not advanced, I wrote the whole thing out on a yellow scratch pad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I actually had to get back into my feelings again.
Yeah.
And I had to do some forgiving and forgiveness of other people and, you know, most of all myself.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, like once the book was done and I put it out there, it's just like, all right, you know, that chapter of my life is done and complete. I'm free now, you know, and now, and people that have read the book, and I know, like I said, I'm not a literary giant whatsoever. There was so many mistakes in there. And I've had people that said, you know what? You need somebody to edit it. I said, yeah, I do, but it wouldn't sound like me.
Right. That's
you know what I mean? Yep. And, you know, I got like 4.8 out of 5 stars, whatever. Mm-hmm. And one person said, well, it was too short. And I was like, well, that's the whole purpose. I wanted to be able to just read it in 20 minutes and be done with it. You know, but I wanted, when you read it, I want them to hear my voice.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I don't want it to be like, start using big words, which I don't even use.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Exactly. That's why when I write my books, you know, I get told that, you know, my daughter is this English grammar guru, right? I mean, her whole time growing up, I'd say something and she'd try and correct it. And it's like, what?
Exactly. Yep.
But, you know, and when I get told, you know, well, you know, you should just rephrase. I said, no, I write the way I talk because I want my voice. And I've had people actually, you know, that knew me as they're reading the books I wrote, they say, I hear you talking when I'm reading this book.
Yeah. And that was the whole point, you know?
Yep. That's what I'm going.
That was the whole point that I was going for. And then when I finished it, I sent it to Robert and he's like, you know what? You should really put some learning points at the bottom. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people said that's the best part of the books were the little learning points.
Yeah. I thought that was awesome. I agree.
Yeah. So, and then, you know, what I also thought is that, you know, we're only here for a short time, but if I write a book, it'll be here forever.
Correct.
That's and right. my daughters and my sons will be able to read that book and say, you know, that's what grandpa was all about.
Yep. That's right.
You know,
how did you learn the lesson that you're the average of the five people you hang out with? And how did that change your life?
You know what it is I kept hearing it because one of my big mentors is Ed Milet. And he kept saying it and I started thinking about it and I started looking at the people that I associated with or the people that I listened to. And I looked around and I was like, I am the average of the five people that I'm hanging out with, you know, cause we all have, you know, we're all in the same economic situation, you know, we're all in the same, family situation. Yep. And I was like, you know, if I want to get higher in my life or improve my life, you know, they say, if you're the smartest person in the room, you need to find a better room.
That's right.
And that's when I just decided, you know, okay, how do I do this? And then what I found out is, because I was talking to a medical doctor and a psychologist, he's like, do you know that your brain doesn't know the difference whether if you hear somebody on a podcast or if you're talking to somebody live, your brain does not know the difference? And I was like, really? He's like, yeah, your brain does not know the difference. Wow. So even if you can't be in the same room as five people, if you listen to five different podcasts with five different influential people, eventually they will become your peers.
Awesome. Yeah.
And I was like, okay. So I just started thinking about that. It's like, all right, you know, who am I hanging out with?
Yeah.
Because I can notice, like, if I'm on my way to work and every day on my way to work, I listen to Joel Osteen every day. But if I flip it onto a hard rock station or a rap station, my mindset automatically changes.
Yeah.
Yep. So I just, you know, now I just decide, you know, what I want to read, you know, what I want to put in my mind and who I want to be around.
Yeah.
Because, you know, and that's where I found that out.
Amen. Amen. Tell us how you started what you're doing now and meeting Gary Vee and the influence he had on what you're doing right now.
Well, what happened, like I said, the first book I read was Robert Kiyosaki. And I read that book and I read his whole thing. And, you know, like I said, I only have a ninth grade formal education, but I've read over, including trade books and all that. I've read over probably 5,000 books.
Yeah.
And I think I talked about that in the book about how I became a reader.
Yep. Leaders are readers.
Yep. And so, you know, I always have like five or six books going at one time. But so always, like, my bathroom is full. I just have
exactly books. We're so much alike.
And but all these books I kept reading, you know, on self-help, the name Gary Vee kept coming up. It kept coming up and I was like, all right, I gotta check this dude out. And come to find out, he's originally from New Jersey and his father owns a liquor store like 30 minutes away. And I actually went to the liquor store one day and Gary Vee was there. and I got to sit and talk to him, you know, for like 5 or 10 minutes. And then it was just, I started following him. And then, you know, it was kind of like I got what he was saying. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's all about mindset. But then I've read all Gary's books and the biggest thing I pulled away from Gary, and I say it all the time, his quote, legacy is more valuable than currency, has changed my life. Because once I turned 50, what kind of legacy am I leaving? And it all happened because of the two funerals that I went to. And that changed my whole life and my mindset as I got older.
Not the general's funeral, though.
No, I missed that one. But I had two uncles. They both passed away within maybe like a year or two of each other. One was an older gentleman, and the other one was a younger guy. The younger guy, he was a Christian, He was always helping people, always, you know, being praying for people, always being that standing in the gap guy. Mm-hmm. And that uncle took me underneath his wing. And even when I was unlovable, he still loved me. And then I had an older uncle, you know, he just stood by himself, went to work and just didn't do anything, you know, great.
Right.
When they both passed, I went to both funerals, and my older uncle, when he died, only had his immediate family around him. Maybe like 5 or 6 people were there. Mm. When my younger uncle passed, they had to have like 2 or 3 services.
Wow.
The place was packed. Hundreds of people. And I sat there thinking, you know, what is my funeral going to be like? Mm. You know, what kind of legacy am I living? You know, what kind of legacy, when somebody says Richard Coffin, what kind of legacy am I going to have? And that's when I decided, you know, I want to, you know, create a legacy where I'm actually changing people's lives. And that's when this whole podcasting, books, you know, Facebook live show, this is where it all started. Cause I was like, you know what? I turned 50. It's like, you know, no matter, we're all going sometime.
Yeah, exactly.
And do I just want to be that guy with, you know, that just existed? Mm-hmm. And that's when I decided, you know, I want to create a legacy in this world and for my family. And it's not a financial legacy. I mean, that helps too,
right?
But it's more of, you know, when I die and I'm in that, and I think about it all the time. I think about, you know, when I die and I'm in that coffin, if people are going to come up to me and up to my wife and says, you know what, he really helped me out of a bad spot.
Amen.
And that's, you know, that's what I live for every day.
Amen. I mean, so now you're dedicated to helping veterans and first responders overcome the issues that are plaguing them. Tell us some of the things that, you know, veterans are going through and what some of the signs their friends or loved ones should be looking for that may indicate problems.
Yep. And those are like the last 2 chapters of the book. Now, people don't know. I mean, everybody hears the number 22.
Right.
You know, but the real numbers are 35 first responders, including 22 veterans a day, commit suicide every single day.
Yep.
And the reason a lot of veterans and a lot of military police officers, because like I have a friend, we were talking yesterday, matter of fact, he's a police officer in New York. And he's a prosecutor. And he's prosecuting a case where a guy had cut up his girlfriend. Mm. And put all her body parts in bags and everywhere and shipped them different places.
Oh, wow.
And then he has to go through this and then go home to play with his little daughter.
Yeah.
And he has no, he says, you know, a lot of veterans or police officers or, you know, firemen, they see a lot of things and they have nobody to talk to.
That's right.
You know, cause me and you could talk, you know, me and you could talk for hours about stupid stuff, you know, but when you walk away, like if I tell my wife of some of the stuff I did in the military, she don't get it.
Right.
So you kind of bottle it up all inside you.
Yep.
And that's why, a lot of police officers, less than five years after they retired, commit suicide.
Yeah.
Because now all of a sudden it's just wearing. Now they start thinking about everything.
Yep. And so at the time you get in the military and also as a cop, you know, it's called like cop humor, you know, Fox humor, stuff like that. And, you know, because of what you're seeing at the crime scene, at, you know, whatever, you can't go home and talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
One, it's an investigation, it may compromise an investigation. You know, I tell my wife, who tells her next door neighbor, who tells a best friend whose son is the one that did the crime type thing. You know, so you can't talk about it. And so the bad tasting jokes are a way of trying to release a little bit of that tension.
Yep.
And, you know, and as you say, once you retire, you're no longer associated there. There's nobody you could tell those jokes to. You could tell the same joke to, you know, your next door neighbor, and he looks at you like you're, you know, man, what a jerk.
Yeah.
So you can't say anything. So, yeah, I can understand. A good friend of mine, when I was on the police force, He committed suicide about 2 years ago now. When I was on the force, I was his sergeant. And if you'd have lined 10 people up and said, pick the one that would never, ever do that, I'd have picked him.
Well,
I lost touch with him after I retired. You know, I'd see him at the store or something like that. But when I heard he had shot himself with his service pistol, I mean, I was totally shocked. I talked to some of my friends on the force, and none of them seen it coming. None.
Well, and that's why, I wrote in a whole chapter in the book, what are the signs of suicide? And a lot of people, when I tell them this, they're like, really? Is that a lot of times you'll see somebody that committed suicide and they'll say, well, the week before they seemed so happy. Mm-hmm. Well, the reason why they seem so happy, because they know the ending is coming.
They made the decision.
Yep. So, when people, you give some of, people start giving away stuff.
Yeah.
When they start going to family functions, when they start doing stuff like that, or if they've been in a depressed state for 2 years and all of a sudden they come into work and they're all happy mm-hmm. and excited, that's the guy you need to look for.
Yeah.
Yep. And that's you would life. Think the opposite.
Yeah. Yep. Amen. Amen. I can totally relate to everything that you're saying and sharing with us. Richard, we're about out of time. Again, if someone wanted to get in touch with you, perhaps to ask a question, get in touch with you about your training, or to have you come and speak to the group, how can they do that?
Like I said, they can hashtag Richard Kaufman, or they can look for Richard Kaufman on Facebook. It's just me.
Okay.
Or they can hashtag the Comeback Coach.
The Comeback Coach. Okay.
Yeah. All right. So, and it'll all come back to me.
All right. Well, brother, I want to thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to come on here today and share your heart, share your story with us. And I especially want to thank you for your service and what you're doing to help our military, our veterans, and our first responders through your hard work right now, because I do appreciate it.
Oh, it was my honor, man. It was fun. And I'm sorry you played phone tag so much. It was just so much stuff going on.
Yeah, well, we talked off the air, and you know, both of us are busy. That's for sure.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
But they say, if you want something done, give it to a busy man.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Folks, I want you to go to the link below and get a copy of Richard's book, A Hero's Journey from Darkness to Light. It's only available in Kindle format. It's not expensive. It'll be the best investment you can make. It just may save somebody's life, because you may recognize something in that book that will immediately bring somebody to mind. Somebody who may be ready to give up hope. So take the time right now while you're thinking about it to click the link and order a copy today. Richard, thanks for coming on the program, buddy. We got to do it again.
All right, thank you, brother. God bless you and the family.
Hey, man, yours as well, man. I look forward to talking to you again. Folks, that is all the time we have for today. For Richard Kaufman and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can.
and become a faith caster. Faith casters, your voice, your platform, your success.